Can you all hear me? Is it being recorded? I'll just tell you when to stop because that's going to be embarrassing if the recording is. Okay. I'm not very good with sermons because my natural habitat is a classroom. So I might sort of just do things in little odd ways. But okay, we'll see where we're going. Do we have a title on the? Or do I need to press anything? Is it? Yeah, it's there. It's there. Okay. I have added to the title that I was given. I don't care what you're going to say. But, okay. Reading. The problem with scriptures is that it's not actually meant to be read. You certainly can do that, and someone needs to read that, but it's more traditionally heard than read. It comes from a world where literacy levels were very, very low, and you had just a fraction of the population who were able to sort of decipher and make sense. And what is quite fantastic is that Hebrew needs to be interpreted. Hebrew doesn't have any vowels, short vowels. I teach languages, so if I just get a bit technical, just wave and sort of, yeah, just move on. That means that as you read Hebrew, and that's the language of most of the Bible, you have to understand it before you can actually say it. And very often, you could understand it in 2, 3, 4 different ways. That is genuinely what the language God decided to use to give us scripture is. A multiplicity of understandings. Interesting. Okay. I've got a few pictures there. There's someone sat down. It's very cool. Okay. There's a coffee in one hand. I'm not sure if it's a bit of yoga, but okay, maybe not. But quite a time, that's where we hear these scriptures. It could also be with that little picture that you have on the side, and I'm going to audio describe it. There is a drawing that sort of says voice of God, and it looks like... It's that one, yeah? It looks like a question mark as well as an ear. And it has voice of God at the top, and I couldn't read the rest, but yeah, I was more interested in the question mark and hearing with the question mark. Obedience? It's not. As we heard this morning, it's not just about hearing it and just leaving it on the side. There's an element of obedience, even if obedience is not quite a buzzword. It's part of the package. Okay. And finally, is it worth it? With a question mark, worth it. So, reading, hearing, and obeying scriptures for all their worth. Oh, no, it's a singular. Language teacher, so I'm checking the singular scripture for its worth. Okay. Oh, look at that. Audio description. There's a picture of Honfleur, which is a lovely little town in France, just on the channel. And I remember being on that little stretch of cafes doing some street evangelism. And street evangelism, that takes us back to the 1990s, doesn't it? Yeah, because we don't do it. It's not, I don't know. But at that time, I used to do an awful lot of that, and I really loved it, and talking to people. And I remember that day where I was just talking to these people, and we decided to sort of sit down and have a beer at one of these things, one of these cafes, and we were talking. And what was quite interesting is that we got, it was a nice, polite conversation about God. They were clearly not really sort of, look, there isn't a God, and it's pretty obvious. Just look at the state of the world. It's okay. But we have a nice, polite conversation, and it's not going anywhere, but, you know, I just carrying on, just, yeah. And we got to the point where I can get a more personal testimony and actually for me and talk about experience and all that. And the interesting bit is that at that very moment, one of the seagulls just decided to sort of drop a big poo on my face. And which obviously caused quite a lot of laughter, and the normal jibe was the obvious jibe was, okay, if your God, you're trying to convince us that your God does exist, and when you're talking about that, it's just, you know, poo. It's not clearly QED, there is no God, obviously. And that's where you're sort of thinking, oh, I need a scripture. I need something to sort of back it up. In a few minutes, sorry. I won't be too long, though. Reading scripture for all its worth. As a teacher, I would obviously just ask a few questions. So I'm going to give you three choices. Does that mean, drum roll. Hey, oh, it's all there. Sorry. So to get the Bible right, know correctly, understand it correctly, because there's one way to understand it. Or does that mean that it means you need to understand better, further? Or is it about tying it more with your real life? What do you think? Where would you go? What's your personal choice? One, two, or three? Do we want to take 30 seconds to decide that with the person that is sitting next to you, if you have someone sat next to you, and that's the case for everyone? So, okay. What do you think? Okay. Right. One or two answers? What do you think? Where would you go? Where would you go? Okay. Who's saying one? Put a hand up for one. Just one. Just two. Just three. And any hands up for one, two, and three? All right, okay. Obviously. And reading the Bible for all it's worth is quite a lot, really, in just one go. Okay. This verse is one of my favorite verses. And I changed the language in which I read the Bible. I sort of switched to English in 2002 or 2003. Now, there's something annoying is that I haven't found a good, rounded, punchy version of that verse. And with different languages, that does happen. The NIV, that's not the NIV, but that's my own version of it. Okay, because the NIV is just okay. It doesn't actually quite say it in a form. It's lacking something. It's lacking something. But I think it's an important one. Checking what are we talking about? Going back to all right. Okay, I've heard that, and you know what? Jesus has said many times, "You have heard, but I tell you." That means that you have heard. There has been a certain tradition, there's been a certain understanding of those scripture, but I tell you, oh, there is another way to understand that. There might be a better way. You might understand it further, but you can push it. You have heard, but I tell you. Dig further. That's basically the message under what Jesus was telling his disciples. Okay. Now, talking about scriptures, there's certainly one verse that may spring to mind to a lot of us, and that reads, "All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, in training, in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." Now, you have noticed that on the screen, I've got a little box for the one key word. In that verse, what would be the one key word that you would take out. The takeaway for the evening, maybe. Just one word. Which one would it be? You got 20 seconds. Time's up. Okay. What would you put in that box? Okay. Any volunteers? Put your hand up. Okay. Go on.
Equipped.
Possibly. Yeah. Useful.
All.
God. Breathed. Okay. He used to say inspired, but, you know, there's good reasons why it has moved on to different... but, okay, we'll leave it there for now, because that would be 2 or 3 hours of debating. Okay. My opinion, okay, and I would go with you, useful. It's not appearing. Hey, it's appearing now, okay? And isn't that a bit of a shock? That it's not saying... Scripture is necessary. Shocking. You would expect Paul, the Apostle Paul, who wrote this in the name of God, to sort of say, well, it's actually necessary. Now, if there is one thing that I believe is important to tonight, as I prayed for tonight, that's pretty much the key aspect of what I will say. Really. Bible knowledge, accumulating a lot of knowledge, is not necessary. It's not what it's all about. But at one point, the bits that you have gathered that didn't quite make sense, at one point, they will make sense. And that's, for me, the important motivation in taking time to look further, dig deeper in the Bible. It will be useful. It will come to fruition. There are very often parts of the Bible that go over my head, and I'm not too sure what to make of them. But in time, I have the confidence that... Okay, it can come to fruition. It can come to something that I don't expect. You don't need more information. What matters is that information will be made new. And it could be very old information that you had in stock for quite a while, from Sunday school or whatever. It may come to fruition later. That's the prophetic aspect in reading Scripture for all it's worth. Okay. I could sort of explain why I came up with 4 different rules. The main reason is that I wanted to talk about something tonight, and I thought I may as well just call them rules. Okay, it could be something else. Guidelines. The first one, Scripture is useful. If not necessary, it still is relevant. And knowledge of Scripture is not a requirement. There's no exam. There's not going to be a Christ at the gate of heaven sort of checking on how much you have learned. It really is not that. However, there is richness. There is a lot to be gathered from reading and taking time to sort of go deeper with the Bible. And it's not the only thing that makes us Christian, knowing stuff about the Bible. My second point. The Bible... Is it over there? It's coming. The Bible, even the bits that I call the law, especially the bits that we call the law, were never meant to be legislation. Tim Welch last Sunday mentioned the word legalism. Legalism? Legalism. Okay, thank you. I don't come with subtitles, I'm sorry. I had this conversation with Jonathan this morning. My home church back in France, we used to have a lot of preachers that were coming from Brazil, from Germany, from the States, and we had very often people who were being translated. And that's world reaching. We just need to do that more. I don't think there's been any translation, interpretation direct. That's a project for Welton. We'll sort it out. Never, ever has the Bible as such been taken as legislation. When we use the word law, it's actually an abuse of language, because it never was expected to be that. And if there is one attitude that Jesus taught us, is that don't lynch. If you remember that lady that was brought to him who were supposed to have been caught in adultery, clearly Jesus's position is that, okay, it doesn't quite work like that. And even if you sort of say that she has been caught in adultery and you might find a proof, a scriptural proof that she should be stoned, we're not going to do that. Now, can you think of any episodes in the Bible, if you know a little bit of that, about the Bible, where there has been any sentencing recorded in the Bible? There's lots of commandments and laws that we have in Scripture, but can you think of any examples of someone being actually sentenced for not respecting the codes, the laws, the regulations in Scripture? I know of one, and that's a very obscure verse. But I might be completely wrong. I think Jesus is showing us, teaching us, that it is not about legislation, it is not about having a law, and it needs to be applied. There's never been any form of Sharia in Christianity. And even Sharia in Islam is something which is not quite, But law has probably a different understanding, and, the word we use is probably deceiving. Third rule. I am not at the center of Scripture. Scripture is not addressed to me, it is written for me, but I am one step removed from it and I need to hear it here and now. It is not something that you can sort of, it has always been true in all through Christianity. Things have changed. Things have changed in 20 centuries of Christianity. Things have changed. We benefit from reading the Bible, I have said that. But if there is one thing that Scripture does, it takes us out of ourselves and re-centers us on Christ, our Lord, our Savior, our neighbors, the people we need to love. Scripture takes us out of ourselves. It is not just about us gazing and benefiting, and it's just all positive, it's just all for me. And no, it's about relating us to others in the church, in fellowship, relating us to neighbors, to the whole of mankind. That's what the purpose of Scripture is, I would really strongly suggest. Fourth rule. Scriptures are whole books, not verses. When passages in the Bible tend to be misunderstood, it probably is because some aspects of a whole text, a whole book, have been taken out of context, and because of that, can be easily misconstrued, misunderstood. Unity is based on diversity. Now, I've got a couple of books to suggest if you wanted to go further, okay? Okay. I like big, dense books. There are other options available. Okay, that's my short list. That's the small one. Okay? But this is so true, just for the title, Unity and Diversity in the New Testament. Jimmy Dunn is Scottish, and I've heard him speak a few times, and sometimes I don't understand what he's saying, but it's okay. You probably don't understand me all the time, it's okay. Right. The diversity inside the New Testament is something that does not necessarily appear at first reading, especially with the translations we have, because it tends to be translated in the sort of same way. The Gospel of Mark is written by somebody who did not have Greek as their first language. It's a bit as if one of my students, after 4 or 5 years of studying French, was actually writing in that other language. It doesn't flow. Mark does not flow. However, I was talking to about that a minute ago with Malcolm. The Epistle to Hebrews is a fantastic letter because it flows, and the quality of the language is absolutely amazing. In our translations, it all looks very, very samey, and we're losing one dimension in that. Okay. Getting out of ourselves. Where we speak from and where we hear from is very important. I think Tim Welch used that expression. Where are we? Where do we speak from? Where do we hear the scriptures from? Jesus through Middle Eastern eyes. It is. The scriptures we have, is a very Middle Eastern book with incredible features of something which is not British, something which is not French, not even French. Okay. However, the marriage course. I did a marriage course just a couple of months ago, and there's something quite funny in it because I remember when we talk about sexuality in that marriage course, they talk about the semi-erotic passages in the Bible. Now, I don't know why they're using semi. Probably because you have to be a little Victorian and just, that's embarrassing. In those days, the versions of the Bible that you were giving to young girls was just, you know, you were just, you know, there was a few pages missing because you don't want to be exposed to that as rude. Okay, but for all it's worth, I think these are in there, and it's not semi erotic. It is clearly very erotic in passages. If you don't know where to find them, come and talk to me at the end of the day. Okay. Lean not on your own understanding. That's so true, so important, and I know that myself. You know, I don't understand you know, far from understanding everything. There's loads of things that, you know, I love reading the Bible, but I know there's quite a few things that's just I still need to understand that, or I've just missed the point. And this journey of discovery is very, very stimulating. Lean not on your own understanding. Now, yes, there is. We all have a certain culture that gives us a certain way of looking at scripture. It is important to try to make a real effort to sort of get out of ourselves, our sort of group, our culture, and move on to a different perspective. And that's where this book, Jesus Through Middle Eastern Eyes, has a lot of virtue. Because it's going to challenge understanding. It's going to sort of come with different ways of understanding things that, oh, I never looked at that. One example, when at the start of the Gospel of John, do you know what, sometimes you, names, okay, who was sat under a tree? You should really sort of have a script, really. Nathaniel, thank you very much. Nathaniel is sat under a tree, and then Jesus comes and sort of says something, and he is amazed, and says something like, you know, because you are, you should have the script under your nose, really. I saw you sat under the tree, under the fig tree, and that's the important bit. I saw you sat under the fig tree, and Nathaniel is amazed at what Jesus said. Now, I happened to be reading the Talmud, with which is the big Jewish book about the Bible, and there's one expression in there that is pretty much exactly the same. And being sat, being under the fig tree, I'm sorry, I'm going to be a little rude again, being under the fig tree is one way of saying that you are under the fig tree that is hiding your father's private parts. Okay, the fig leaf, the fig tree is what covers the parts of a man's body that you should not see, isn't it? And that expression in Talmud is used for, oh, before you were born. And that makes sense, you know, if Nathaniel is just surprised at what Jesus sort of says, when you were sat under the fig tree, meaning before you were even born, okay, that takes a bit more dimension. Okay, all right. Sometimes you can have real challenges in the Bible. The New Testament or the Old Testament do that on a frequent basis. Okay. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name, drive out demons in your name, and do many miracles in your name? And Jesus says, I do not know you. Now, that would be a real challenge. It is not a proof text to sort of say these things are bad. Now, the idea of a proof text is probably one misconception about the Bible. It's not about legalism. It's not about finding legislation and things that prove a certain point of view. But Jesus is saying, you need to question the most obvious. Whatever your practice is, whatever your feeling of being close, don't feel that you have arrived and you know it all and it's all good. Question it. Even the most obvious needs to be questioned. Okay. Now, it's coming. Okay. I need to talk about the conversation I had and where I have left the seagull in Honfleur. Now, imagine I'm sat down, I've got half a glass of beer in front of me, and I've got these people that I don't really know, they're laughing at me, and I'm trying to sort of put the case that, you know, there's actually a God, and it's quite a good life to sort of, you know, live the Christian life, okay? In their mind, God, if there was a God, controls absolutely everything that happens in the world. That means that if there is a tsunami in the world, it's his fault. If there is an earthquake, it's his fault. If there was a First World War, he caused it. If there was a Second World War, he caused that one as well. Because the understanding of God outside of what Scripture describes, the person that Scripture describes, the word God includes some power that controls absolutely everything that happens in the world. And that's not, I don't think, that's not necessarily what Scripture actually tells us. And Jesus says very clearly, it rains on the righteous and on the unrighteous. That means that if a bird poos on my face, it doesn't mean that there is a decision of God somewhere up high that has decided for this to happen at that very moment. And we continued the conversation, and from the very polite conversation that we were having at that in that cafe, it became a real questioning, because the concept of God can be a completely empty one. And that's where we actually had a real conversation, and we were talking about the reality of things. And from their point of view, they had absolutely no interest in opening a Bible and sort of reading into it. But this verse caught their attention. It rains on the righteous and on the unrighteous. Okay. How are we doing for time? Okay. I'm going to click very hastily, and if you see... Okay, where are we now? Yeah. There's a time delay. It's okay. Right, now it's there. I'm going to just say something. Very often, some passages of Scripture are based on double meanings, and especially the Gospel of John. And in the conversation with Nicodemus and chapter 3, you have a series of jokes that are made, and the one of the famous one is that you need to be born again, and how can you be born again? And it's clear that Nicodemus understands, okay, being actually born again, that doesn't happen, you're just born once. But Jesus is talking about something different. And they have this conversation in parallel with double meanings. There's an interesting one, because have you noticed that there is a double meaning in this verse that you all know? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Now, Nicodemus would understand that as Israel. If you read Isaiah and a lot of the prophets, the Son is the people of Israel. So God gave his only Son, gave Israel, so that the world would have a witness to sort of see what it is. Now, we can have a different understanding, and clearly the gospel has a different understanding built in that, and we read Jesus in this verse, but it would still make complete sense if you don't understand it to refer to Jesus, but to refer to the people of Israel. Now, the reason why I had this verse is because a few years back, this would have been, without any contest, the verse that is the most used amongst Christian or evangelical Christian. Now, what seems to be the case, and there's a survey that was published last year, and there's another verse that has taken this over, and it's Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. You can understand this verse as God has a plan for you and controls everything that happens in the world, especially when it comes to you. Now, you can understand in that way, but there's another way to understand it. Now, if you bear in mind that Jeremiah is the prophet that was actually telling the people of God, the people of Israel, telling the people of God that they would be completely destroyed and that they will go into exile, that changes slightly what the understanding of plans, whatever word is translated by plan. And if I come back to that seagull in Honfleur, that conflicts with the whole idea. If you understand it to mean, oh, okay, God is going to be in control of absolutely everything. Okay. Now, under the seagull, and... No, it's not coming, it's not coming. Tell me if there's a different... oh, yeah, okay. God has a plan for you. You can understand it as being the good news. Or you could understand that a purposeful journey is the good news. Has anybody read The Purpose-Driven Life by Rick Warren? Yeah? It's quite a famous book. It was a real hit in terms of publishing, and there's millions of copies that were sold. What's interesting in that book is that it's putting forward the idea that you are creating the purpose for your life, and God will be in it, rather than there is a plan that you need to decipher and discover, and it's been there from all eternity. Now, the two perspectives are, I think, perfectly biblical and scriptural. They would have an impact on how you would understand your own life. Now, I'm looking at the time, and that's where I'm a little bit uncomfortable, because I think I'm just leaving things unexplained. Both perspectives, these two different ways of looking at how God is active in this world, are, I think, biblical and can be argued. It's not that it's ambiguous, it's that you will never know. And it's perfectly okay not to know. When Jesus taught, taking as an example a tower in Siloam, we don't have much information about that incident, but we know that 18 people were killed by a tower collapsing. And here is the reflection of Jesus, the point of Jesus' mentioning this issue, and it has been recorded in the gospel itself. So it is meaningful. And what about the 18 people who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them? Were they the worst sinners in Jerusalem? No. It rains on the righteous and on the unrighteous. That tower collapsed, and it's not an act of God, even if in English law there is such a thing as act of God that has absolutely nothing to do with God. But it's a legal category. It means that the seagull putting on my face is not an act of God. It means that there is an intriguing aspect of life, and that Scripture opens up to a wide understanding of these different perspectives. And that, to me, is comforting. And that, to me, is stimulating. And that, to me, is a reason to persevere in prayer and a reason to enjoy fellowship, especially with brothers and sisters who may not have the same perspective. But I think, and I know, that it enriches us as a community of believers, as a church, when we can see the vastness and the richness that our scriptures offer us. Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, despite despite the clicker not working, despite my English not being up to the task, I pray, Lord, that together, we have opened up our hearts to the pleasure, the taste, the honor of delving into your word. So, Lord, I pray that your word, our scripture, will be a lamp at our feet, something that will guide us, something that will give us light and hope for the next steps. Be with us all, Lord. Amen.